Okay.
So our gospel reading this morning comes from the 18th chapter of Luke. Those of you who are able, would you stand for the reading of the gospel? Jesus told this parable to certain people who had convinced themselves that they were righteous and who looked on everyone else with disgust. Two people went up to the temple to pray. One was a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood and prayed about himself with these words, "God, I thank you that I am not like everyone else, crooks, evildoers, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give a tenth of everything I receive." But the tax collector stood at a distance. He wouldn't even lift his eyes to look toward heaven. Rather, he struck his chest and said, "God, show mercy to me, a sinner." I tell you, this person went down to his home justified rather than the Pharisee. All who lift themselves up will be brought low, and those who make themselves low will be lifted up. This is the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Glory to you, Lord Christ.
Thanks be to God.
Please be seated. So this is one of those passages of Scripture that causes a bit of consternation in the congregation whenever it's preached. Doesn't matter what church, denomination you belong to, if pastors all across the country are in the lectionary and they're preaching this parable of Jesus about the Pharisee, inevitably, Monday morning, they will get the phone call from that one parishioner who says, "Why were you talking about me in the middle of church?" Well, we have to understand that this passage is not directed at any one person. This passage is directed at all of us. It reminds me of Paul's letters to all the different churches, Colossians, Ephesians, etc. There were issues in each of those churches, and Paul wrote a letter to those churches to address issues. And we can take those letters and apply them to our own church, to our own community, and we can glean from those letters lessons. Well, it's the same way with this parable. Some of it applies, some of it doesn't, but at the very least, it gives us an opportunity to look at ourselves in the looking glass and gauge just where we are in relation to this parable. And so when we read this parable from Luke in this 18th chapter, starts at verse 9, if in case you want to look it up later, if we have any desire at all to move forward on this sanctifying journey that we're on to become more like Christ, then we're forced, at the reading of this parable, to pause and examine which of the two players in this parable do we resemble most. When we read this parable, do I identify more with the Pharisee, or do I identify more with the tax collector? See, the Pharisees fancied themselves to be the fine, upstanding pillars of their community. They prided themselves on having the proper manners, the proper clothes. They prided themselves on being the model citizens and the model attendees in their local synagogue. They sought after the best seats in the temple because they thought they deserved them, and they chastised anyone who dared to act in a manner that they didn't like, who didn't follow their rules, or who didn't measure up to their expectations. Now, they were knowledgeable in the law. They followed all the rules. Well, They made a attempt to follow all the rules. And when they couldn't follow the rule, they might even make up a new one to cover that possibility. They carried themselves with this haughtiness and this prideful arrogance, and they looked down their noses in disgust, just like the parable says, at any who were not like them, especially those lowly tax collectors. Now, the tax collector was regarded by the Pharisees to be the lowest of the low. They collected taxes for the Roman government, and they made their living by raising the tax just enough to where they could skim off the top for their own personal compensation. This particular tax collector in Jesus' parable seemed to know his station in life. He seemed to know his status in the community. But more importantly, he seemed to know his fallen, broken nature. And he was humble, and he was remorseful, and he recognized that he was in need of mercy. He recognized that he was in need of grace, and he knew that that grace wouldn't come, couldn't come from the Pharisees or the priests at the temple. It could only come from God. And so he cries out, "God, be merciful to me, a sinner." So we have to ask the question, which one of these do I most resemble? Am I the Pharisee or am I the lowly tax collector? Am I the self-exalted keeper of the arbitrary rules that I made up? Am I the self-righteous critic of the congregation? Am I the self-appointed judge of the community? Or am I the humble, merciful, gracious, lowly tax collector? And I think most of us, if we're honest, know who we are. And I think that if you're like me, you have a little bit of both the Pharisee and the lowly tax collector within you. And if you're like me, you vacillate between the two depending on the day, depending on the circumstances. It's human nature. A community of faith is made up of people. Do we agree? Community of faith is made up of members, and because of that, I think it's fair to say that the prevailing culture and attitude of the local church make up the overall impression and impact that a church has on the community that it serves, or at least resides in if it fails to serve at all. And I think it's also fair to say that a successful church is a humble church. A church not made up of Pharisees, but of humble people seeking to bring light and truth and acceptance to those who cross its threshold. A humble church sets itself aside for the uplifting and advancement of Jesus Christ in the community. Now, I read an article when I was doing the research for the message. It's a story of a church. Story of a church called Barton Creek United Methodist Church. Maybe some of you have picked up on this article. See, Barton Creek United Methodist Church, small rural church in a small community in the Midwest, about 30 miles outside of Indianapolis. Church was established in the early 1970s, and its congregation was composed largely of the original founders and local people in the community of the Barton Creek area. Sounds like just about any small church in any community in this country. Now, the church had several outreach ministries. They reached out to the poor in the Barton Creek area, and the congregation felt good about helping those people. They helped those people with food drives and school supply collections and their annual trunk or treat festival. And occasionally, those people would come in and visit the church on a Sunday. But they didn't have any children's programs at Barton Creek. They didn't have a regular nursery at Barton Creek. And so those people would soon move on to other churches or no church at all. And that suited the Barton Creek regulars just fine because, well, those people weren't really part of the church family anyway. So when the church celebrated its 10th anniversary, the article says, things began to change. A developer built a large planned community in the Barton Creek area, and these young families, young professionals who worked in Indianapolis but preferred to live out in the rural area and raise their kids away from the urban schools, they began to visit Barton Creek United Methodist Church. They were looking for a church home. And almost suddenly, it seemed the rather quiet traditional worship services began to take on a different flavor as the sound of babies crying and children talking and running around the church and teenagers laughing began to fill the sanctuary and the fellowship hall more and more frequently. And several of the new families approached the church leadership about beginning a children's program and a Sunday school and a youth group and creating a nursery, but their ideas were met with resistance. Can you imagine? Because many of the old members had complained that the way they had always done church was in danger of being lost to something new and different. Those people, they don't follow the rules. They can't even control their kids. The church is a mess with crayons ground into the carpet and on the chairs. They let their kids take communion for crying out loud. How does a kid know anything about communion? I can't even concentrate on the sermon with all the noise and distractions going on with all these teenagers running around. Next thing you know, there'll be drums and guitars and we won't be able to worship the way God intended.
Amen. We can only hope.
And so by the time the church reached its 15th year, the word had gotten around the Barton Creek Planned Development Community. Don't bother with Barton Creek United Methodist Church. Your children aren't welcome there. By year 20, things at Barton Creek United Methodist were pretty much as they'd always been. The large non-denominational church that went in about 1987 had grown to a regular Sunday attendance of 700 or more. Barton Creek United Methodist, on the other hand, could no longer sustain a full-time pastor and became part of a three-charge circuit with a pastor coming through every third Sunday to minister to the aging congregation. Still, the congregation of regulars was content with the status quo. At year 30, the article says, the church's numbers had dwindled and the outreach ministries had stopped due to insufficient resources and not enough people willing to work them. By year 35, you could count the membership on two hands. And in year 37, the church closed its doors for good. Today, the property where Barton Creek United Methodist Church stood is part of the new Sam's Club parking lot. And Barton Creek United Methodist is long forgotten, and truth be told, not even missed in the community, its impact having been so very small. I feel sad for Barton Creek. I feel sad because so many churches are going that way. And I honestly, in my heart of hearts, don't think we're one of them. Don't misunderstand the message here. But it's a good thing, just like when we read Paul's letters, we say, gosh, I'm glad our church isn't like that church. I'm glad our church isn't like that lowly tax collector. I'm glad that our church isn't like that. We have to be careful. We have to be careful that we learn the lessons of the letters Paul wrote to the churches. We have to be careful that we learn the lesson of the parable of the Pharisee, lest we forget who God intended us to be. We have to ask the question every once in a while, maybe every 3 years when this parable pops into the lectionary. What kind of church are we? Are we the Pharisee or are we the humble tax collector? Are we Barton Creek United Methodist Church or are we the humble church living out our missional purpose as the body of Christ in motion in this community? If we're honest, and we should be honest with ourselves, the probability is that we have one foot firmly planted in mission. Oh, but we're dangling our toes in Barton Creek. Now, while that realization may come with a bit of a sting, the good news is that if we take time to look at that every once in a while, we will never be in danger of being Barton Creek. We can choose to be the humble, accepting, missional church. We can be a force for Christ in Shepherd. It's not too late for us like it is for Barton Creek. As long as we keep Christ's mission centered, as long as we love our neighbor as ourselves, as long as we suffer the children to come to us the way Jesus intended, it will never be Barton Creek for us. We won't be up Barton Creek without a paddle. See, there are many churches across this country that are faced with this same choice, and the prevailing culture out there is one of secular humanism. And the church is not the Sunday morning gathering place that it once was. The worship of God has taken a back seat to other Sunday activities, and the rest of the week is equally undevoted to the things of God. But there is hope for humanity. There is hope for the church. Because the model for church success is available to us in God's Word, if we'll just read it. And we have to remember that we, the people, the followers of Christ, are the church. It's not these walls. These walls which we often use to insulate us, to separate us from the rest of the world. Luke, in Acts 2, tells us what position, what posture we should take as the church in the midst of a culture that's hostile to the will of God. This is what he writes. He's telling a story about what Peter said. He said, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, so that your sins may be forgiven, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you, for your children, and for all who are far away, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to him." And he testified with many other arguments and exhorted them, saying, "Save yourselves from this corrupt generation." So those who welcomed his message were baptized, and that day about 3,000 people were added. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. Awe came upon everyone because many wonders and signs were being done by the apostles. All who believed were together and had all things in common. They would sell their possessions and goods and distribute the proceeds to all, as any had need. Day by day, as they spent much time together in the temple, they broke bread at home and ate their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having the goodwill of all the people. And day by day, the Lord added to their number those who were being saved. See, Peter is telling us there that a humble church knows its mission. A humble church knows what it's in their community for. We have this thing in the Methodist Church, it's called the Book of Discipline. What it is, basically, is the bylaws that govern the United Methodist Church. And in there, in paragraph 120, it, it describes what the mission of the church is. The mission of the church is to make disciples of Jesus Christ for the transformation of the world. And then there's this little sentence that says, local churches provide the most significant arena through which disciple making occurs. Wow. We're called to transform the world by making disciples for Jesus Christ, and guess who is charged with that responsibility? You and me. Paragraph 121 gives this rationale for our mission. I'm not going to read the whole paragraph because it's lengthy, but there are a couple of things in there that you should hear. The mission of the church is to make disciples of Jesus Christ for the transformation of the world. How? By proclaiming the good news of God's grace and by exemplifying Jesus' command to love God and love neighbor, thus seeking the fulfillment of God's reign and realm in the world. Preach the gospel. Love God. Love your neighbor. That's it. I'm happy that the bylaws of the larger Methodist church understand that their purpose in the world is to preach the gospel, to love God, and to love our neighbor. Whenever we've had this clear sense of what our mission is, God has used His church to save people, to heal relationships, to transform social structures like secular humanism, to spread scriptural holiness, which changes the world. In order to be truly alive, we embrace Jesus' mandate to love God and to love our neighbor and to make disciples, because that is the mission and the tradition of the church universal, and this church in Shepherd. And if that's not clear enough, if that's not straightforward enough, then maybe we can start from a much simpler place. We can take a step out of Barton Creek today. We can make a move toward being that humble church in service to our community, and we can start small and do just a few things exceptionally well. And I would think that we would want to begin with this realization that there are many of God's children out there in Shepherd, children of all ages, who don't have a relationship with Him. Matthew 19 says, "Then little children were being brought to Him in order that He might lay His hands on them and pray. The disciples spoke sternly to those who brought them, but Jesus said, 'Let the little children come to Me, and do not stop them, for it is to such as these that the kingdom of heaven belongs.'" We're going to have some kids up here, I venture to say, on Thursday. Kids that aren't part of our church family. Kids who are excited by the opportunity to get some candy and go on a hayride. And I would venture to say we're not the only church in Shepherd that's going to be doing something like this. I'm so thankful that we're going to be one of them.
Amen.
Thank you for putting that together. Because here's an opportunity to bring the light of Christ into an otherwise dark night. It's not the same Halloween as it was when I was a kid. If you're a parent, it's probably not the same even as when you were a kid. But we can let the little children come to us and don't stop them, with full knowledge that the kingdom of heaven belongs to such as those. We can be Christ to them on Halloween Eve. That's the church in motion in this community. You are the saints of the light. And that light will shine through you, and it may be represented by an Almond Joy. I hope not. Most kids don't like it. I'm hoping it's going to be a Milky Way or a Three Musketeers or something. Reese's maybe, not Almond Joy. But that little token of love and caring for those little souls, as they fill their bags with much more than they need, is the beginning of a relationship with them. And if they are unchurched, they might remember that somebody at Shepherd United Methodist Church loves me. Amen. That's why we're here. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Our next hymn is Help Us Accept Each Other on page 560.